right, here we go. We are covering probably the most familiar passage of 1 Corinthians tonight. So hopefully that will provide some comfort. Like, hey, I've heard this before. We ready? All right, let's do it. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into 13. Lord God, we come before you tonight, and we are grateful to be together. We're grateful to be gathered around your word and anticipating what you're going to do through your spirit. And I just ask that you would continue to help us in our understanding of 1 Corinthians, but more importantly, our understanding of you and what it is that you ask of us as your people, and draw us into discipleship. And so we just pray that your spirit would guide us, empower us, and lead us not only through the text, but also in our conversations with each other, and help us to live differently as a result of what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 13. If you do have a different translation, totally cool, because you're going to hear some, you probably hear different words every night, but every time we read, there's some interesting textual variants, translation variants, but it's all good. So Paul's been talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, and in 31 of 12, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And he goes into what that way looks like. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then he says in 14, it's important to say this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So as we talked about last week, we are in this three-chapter section, and it's important to understand what Paul is doing in these three chapters. And when we talk about translations or biblical interpretation, more appropriately, Paul is doing this A-B-A structure in the letter. What that means is he introduces a topic, A, spiritual gifts, and then he talks about a slightly different topic but similar, B, and then he's going to come back to the A topic next week. Now, A not meaning more important like the A topic or the B topic, but two topics are sandwiched around a middle topic. And anytime we see that when we're reading a text, we want to really get curious around what is in the middle of the sandwich. Some people call it an inclusio. I like to call it a sandwich because that tends to resonate maybe a little bit more. No one just has a bread sandwich, right?
You put like the good stuff in the middle. And so in this case, Paul is putting in the middle of this discussion around these spiritual gifts last week and next week, the most important gift, which to him is love. What I do want to say also about last week and next week is this topic of spiritual gifts can be very confusing. And for some of us, it's a brand new topic. Part of it is because we maybe grew up in a congregation or a denomination where the Holy Spirit was not overly emphasized or maybe not talked about at all. And if you don't talk about the Spirit, how do you talk about the gifts of the Spirit? Part of it is maybe you just weren't a part of church. And so spiritual gifts are a completely foreign concept, and that's totally fine as well. So one of the first questions in your discussion groups tonight is around something that you might be looking for more clarity about. Because as we talk next week about prophecy and tongues and these gifts, I want to be able to provide as much clarity as possible around a very, very important topic that can be very, very confusing. I've also continued doing some research and looking at what a spiritual gifts assessment looks like. And so I'm trying to put that together or come to some level of decision-making around what we might do around a spiritual gifts assessment. Then I listened to this very interesting conversation about why spiritual gift assessments are a waste of time. Well, the irony was this guy that was speaking and his daughter was interviewing him, he created this assessment like 40 years ago, and he's been kind of this spiritual assessment expert. And so it's kind of a bit of clickbait on the old YouTube, but I clicked on it, so it worked. Bait, fish, caught, all those things. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but anyways. So we'll continue talking about that next week. So Paul goes on, and he wants to talk about the more excellent way, which is the way of love, as this great gift. And again, I think it's important for us to, when we think about spiritual gifts, we have to initially think about the fruit of the Spirit. And the number one fruit of the Spirit is love, yes. And so this idea of love being a gift of the Spirit is not unique to 1 Corinthians. It certainly isn't even just unique to Paul. We are told that we love because God first loved us. And so the ability to love in the way that Paul is talking about only comes through the Spirit and through a relationship with Jesus. And so he breaks down this idea that it's all well and good to possess these various gifts. The challenge is, if we exercise those gifts without the most important gift, which is love, then they are nonsense. They are unimportant. He refers to them as gongs and clanging cymbals. And I think it's important because we can become infatuated, obsessed, or certainly have a preference towards the flashier gifts, and even we can lead ourselves down this path of believing those are the most important things. Now, whether this comes out of post-enlightenment or just kind of our modern context, modernity, and all these things, we have over, because they're not even going to believe I'm saying this out loud, but I'm going to say it out loud because if I don't, you can't hear me. We have far overemphasized the importance of the speaking event in the gathered church time. We have overemphasized the transmission of knowledge to the detriment of so much of the richness of what it means to be the body of Christ. How do I know this? Well, there's many times on a Sunday morning where someone will say to me, "Oh, at least I haven't missed the sermon." As if the sermon is the most important thing that happens on a Sunday morning. Or people will be out and they'll be chatting and fellowshipping and communing with one another, and someone will say, "Oh, Don't you realize that church is going on and you need to get into church? Because for some reason, we believe if we get more information, we can somehow become more fully developed followers of Jesus. And I know for many of you, you're like, I can't believe that you are saying this out loud. I love knowledge. I love it to the nth degree. And sometimes I've loved it to an idolization. And what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter how much we prophesy or how much we speak in tongues or how we do all of these other very fascinating and flashy gifts. If we do not lead with love, all of that other stuff means nothing, which is so completely revolutionary. I think about it this way. We talk about the church as a body, right? We talked about that, the body of Christ, and all of us have all these parts, and all these parts are gathered together. And I haven't experienced this myself, but if you've ever, some of this is going to hit hard for some of you, ruptured a tendon, sorry, some of you this hits hard. If you've ever ruptured a tendon, you know that those parts of your body that are connected by that tendon don't work without the tendon working. Can I get an amen? Some of you, yeah, double amen for some people. Only the most unique people double in the tearing of tendons. So Paul says, so you have the biggest biceps and you have the strongest bones, but if you don't have the tendons that connect the bicep and the bone, then your bicep and bones don't really do much. He says, if I have all faith so that I can move these mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. Love is the most important thing when it comes to living as a disciple and living in the body. Now, we go into this very familiar passage, and I thought we could do a show of hands of how many people have heard this passage, and then I thought, if you haven't heard this passage, I don't want you to feel shame about not hearing this passage, so I just said forget it. And so Paul makes this list of all of these characteristics of love. Now, it's interesting because he does it in the positive and the negative. And as Michael Gorman points out in his commentary, he makes some direct connections that Paul is making reference in the list of love to ways in which the Corinthians have not been loving each other. And so we often drop into this 1 Corinthians 13 because we want to, you know, write a Christian Valentine's Day card or something or do something in a wedding, and we miss out on the importance of the context. And so as we come into this, we have to keep in mind that Paul is saying these things based on everything he's already said in 1 Corinthians about how these people are love or treating each other, behaving, and all these things. And he says these things not as a way of necessarily shaming the Corinthians, but as a way of instruction. We've seen him be very direct and kind of rake them over the coals in other spots. But in this place, he is trying to get them to understand that if they are going to care for each other in the most important way, it's going to look like these things. Patience and kindness, lacking envy and not boasting, not being arrogant or rude, insisting on its own way, irritable, resentful, rejoicing at wrongdoing, rejoicing in the truth. In 7, the ESV translates it bears all things. The NIV translates it in protects all things. I think that's probably more accurate or more helpful. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what do we do with this list? Well, I think it's important for us to do a bit of a self-assessment. And I think it's important for us to do a self-assessment because for me, I know where my weaknesses are. And if I can tap into recognizing where I'm going to notice my first lacking in love, spoiler alert, it's irritability. Some people that know me well are like, yep, that's true. Then I can see how close I am to the Spirit. Because if I'm irritable, then I'm not loving. And if I'm not loving, that means I've wandered away from the Spirit. There's others of these that are like, oh, that's easier for me. And so as we look at lists, in particular in Paul's lists, I always think it's important for us to say, where am I needing the most work? So we can pray about that. And where are maybe I'm the strongest at, and then maybe I don't have to do as much work about that. And so we know that in the body of the Corinthian church, they have got a lot of deficiencies. And we could go through all of the deficiencies they have. We could go back through chapter and verse. You know, it says love is patient. What did we just talk about a couple weeks ago with the Lord's Supper? What are they not being? Yeah, they're not being very patient. They're not waiting for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not treating each other with kindness. Clearly, this concept of envy is something that they're really battling with, especially around the spiritual gifts, saying, oh, this is more important than that, or you have more than I do, and so I wish I had what you had. And Paul is saying, love is the great leveling of all of these things, because love leads to putting ourselves underneath other people. In fact, it does not insist on its own way. This is one of the greatest challenges. We've talked about this. The Corinthians have these preferences and how things should be. And when we can come to a place to say, this is what I want, and I'm willing to sacrifice what I want for the betterment of the, as Paul would say, the weaker brother or sister. And are we willing, as we've talked about before, are we willing to forego our preferences or our rights for the betterment, for the advancement of the kingdom, for the health of the body? Because so often when we get into these situations and we're at an impasse about our wants, seeking our own way, then we have friction and we have fights. And it should be around mutual submission, because that is the way that Jesus showed us how to live and exist. That's when we talked about cruciformity. But so often we are convinced that, no, I deserve this thing. And I know this gets challenging because we can come to this place of, well, what if I'm right and this person's wrong? So it is my duty to insist on what is right, is it not? And the challenge is, how do you know you're right? Or how do I know for certainty that I am right? Because just before this, what is love not? Boastful? Arrogant, yes. And so as we come into these conversations, as we come into how we relate to one another, because again, is this about, everyone wants to make this about marriage. Sure, that has something to do with this. Moreover, though, this is about how do we relate to each other as a body. And so if I am arrogant, that means I believe that I am right, which makes it harder for me to give up the things or that are my way. But if I'm humble and I have a posture of humility, then I can come to a place to say, maybe I'm not right, and therefore maybe the other person's way is a better, more helpful way. And we hear in our ear, or I'm hearing in my ear, well, isn't that just a slippery slope down to the gates of hell? I think, unfortunately, we have been so convinced to believe that everything is a slippery slope that we are on constant high alert to fight about everything. And as we've talked before about having a centered set mentality, being centered around Christ, then we don't have to insist on our own way, and we don't have to be arrogant. We can be certain, we can have certainty about who Jesus is and where we stand without having arrogance and without fighting and insisting on our own ways. How do we do that? Well, part of how we do that is we know what we believe. Last night, in the membership class, biggest membership class we've had since I've been a part of being at the membership class, it was wonderful. Somebody made these amazing chocolate chip cookies, maybe some of the best chocolate chip cookies I've had in a long time. Whew. That person should be thanked. Yep, you're welcome. See that? It's like arrogance, not helpful, not loving, you know, all those things. But when we can be convinced about what we believe and center ourselves on Christ, then we can allow some of the other peripheral things just to kind of go by the wayside. And we can allow people like, oh, you want to believe that about that thing? Okay. You want to believe that in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to speak in tongues? Okay. Like, I'm fine with that. I'm not going to fight you over that. Also, I'm not going to lose sleep over the fact that I can't speak in tongues. And one of the challenging things that I think we need to continue to push forward is how do we have the ability to permit disagreement in our midst? And I think it is rooted in how Paul calls us to love each other. Ryan Burge, he's a historian, he's been a pastor, he's on the Holy Post all the time. He was on today's episode because he's written this book, and he's making the case that one of the great challenges of the modern American church is that we have not permitted ourselves to exist with those that we disagree with on a variety of things. And so rather than existing in the tension of disagreement with brothers and sisters in Christ, we start to coalesce around people that only agree with us on everything. And the challenge of that is that doesn't allow for the push and pull, which creates the strength of the body, which allows us to be healthier. And I think when we look at this idea of Paul's love discussion, when we lead with a posture that lacks arrogance, that isn't rude, and that isn't insisting on our own way, we can create space for one another and learn from one another and be open to the possibility that we may be wrong and the other person may be right, and vice versa. That person may be wrong and we may be right, and because of our posture, we can come to this growing understanding of what it looks like to live as a disciple. But so often we lead with irritability and resentfulness, and that doesn't lead to love or flourishing. That's one of the reasons why I know one small group went through this book, Unoffendable. It's one of the reasons why I think Tom Wiggin loved it so much. He recommended it to me. That's why we're starting off the year in reading group with the book Unoffendable, because I think this posture of love allows us to live in a place of being unoffendable, where we can allow people to have their opinions and we don't have to fight about it in a way that we beat each other up. And notice how this list of love continues in a way that only leads to the advancement of the cruciform life in a way that leads to health and prosperity and ultimately leads to what Paul talks about being the end of all things and the perfection of all things. I think it's important for us to highlight one more thing in this, and that is in 7. So in 7, yes, the ESV says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What's one of the major challenges that is happening in the Corinthian church relationally among people? Rich and poor. And can you say more about what the rich and poor relationship looks like? The rich deserve more, and how are they treating the poor? Poorly. Yes, no pun intended. They're looked down upon. They're mistreated. And what Paul is saying here is this idea of bearing things is more about defending of the weaker brother or sister. And I know we walked up to this line last week, and because love allows us to be not irritable around these things, I think, again, Paul is challenging the body of Christ to acknowledge that to love the way that Jesus loves is to go to the weaker person, the weaker brother or sister, the disenfranchised body part, and to care and protect that body part. And so the question becomes, what is going to be our guiding agent? Is it going to be the love of Christ and the call of discipleship that looks like this? Or are we going to be guided by principles that are of this world and of the powers and principalities of this world that convince us how we're supposed to behave? And I think we are at such an important inflection point around wrestling with what does it mean for us to love and to protect the weaker parts that are being harmed, attacked, mistreated, parts of our body. I think this is a call that we are constantly being led back to. And the endurance around this, the fact that love draws us into these places and drives us to endure through all of these hardships. And I know at some point it's like, I'm so tired of talking about these things. And so often that comes from a place of utmost privilege, because we don't have to worry about things that other parts of our body have to worry about. And yet Paul says to the Corinthians, to live in the way of love is to live in a way that we care about these various body parts, and we're willing to go through the enduring of all things so that we can care for the body, because that is what this section is about. And yes, we can take this and we can extrapolate it to marriage, that is okay. But that's not the primary reason why Paul wrote this. Because Paul is writing to a body of believers that are seeking to move the kingdom of God into this Corinthian environment that is anti the things of God. And it is through the way that the Corinthians are going to treat one another and how they are going to exist as a body that is going to be this attractive agent. Did you ever have friends growing up, or maybe you developed some friendships, and whenever you would go to their house or you'd be around their family, you would think, man, these people know how to love each other so unbelievably well. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you were that place where people would come to your house and they would say, this place is just so awesome. I want to be a part of your family because my family doesn't do this, that, or the other thing, and I just wish I could experience what a family lived like your family lives like. I think that image is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand. That the love that the Corinthians share for one another is the most attractive way that they can share the gospel with the wider world around them. And I know I've said this before, and I will continue to say this because I think it's so important. When people talk about Timberwood Church and this body, what if, when they heard the word Timberwood Church, the first thing that they thought of was the radical way that we loved other people? That they would say, man, I've been to that place. I went there one time, and those people, they loved each other, and they cared for each other, and I didn't know anyone. And when I walked in those doors, or actually before I even walked in the doors, there was this guy that was standing outside. It was 30 below, and he had on no coat, and he's the toughest guy I've ever seen, and he just was like, I just knew when I saw that guy, and then I walked in, and those people just loved each other so much, and that was just amazing. Like, well, isn't that that church with the big building and the fancy gym and all that? Oh, I don't know about the building. What I know is the people there, they loved each other. And I saw people there that I used to know, and they're completely different people. And I saw people that I thought they would never be friends, were loving each other and praying for each other. Like, what if that was what we were known for? Nikki, when she met me and came to Yankton for the first time, she was just like, how are you friends with some of these people? And like your brothers, like, how do you guys exist? You're constantly ripping on each other, taking shots at each other, you know, doing all of the, like, how does that work? Because so often we can become identified with how we treat one another. And we're like, oh, that's just what we do. And it's like, is it? Is that just what we do? Or is Paul saying to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be different, is to behave differently, is to treat people completely differently, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they believe? And Paul is saying to love in that way is the most important thing that we can do, and it is the greatest gift that we have received from the Holy Spirit. And he says love never ends. Because it's interesting, because part of what Paul is doing is Paul is recognizing that he has this view to the end times, which we call this eschatological perspective, end of all things. And he's seeing the end of all things, and he's recognizing that Jesus is actually going to come back. And in fact, when we talk about 15, we're going to talk about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. And so he's looking to the future, and he's saying Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, there's going to be the culmination of all things, and he's going to bring about the restoration of all things, and the new heavens and the new earth and all of these things are actually going to happen. And Paul is anticipating when that happens, what's going to be left. Verse 8, love, yes. What else is going to be left? Prophecies? Tongues? Wisdom? No. None of that stuff is going to be important. Because why? Why did the Spirit give these gifts? I hear some mumbling. For the body, yes. The Spirit, Jesus says, I'm going to send my Spirit, who will be your helper, yes. And in the helping is going to give these gifts. And the gifts exist for the edification of the body and the advancement of the kingdom. And when the kingdom has fully advanced, those gifts no longer matter. And so Paul is saying, yes, those gifts are important. The most important thing is to love in a radical way that looks like the complete opposite of the way of the world, that is only empowered by the Spirit, and that will continue to the end and be fulled, be in its fullest form when Jesus returns and restores all things into himself. And it's fascinating because he talks about that everything will become perfect, verse 10. And he says, we know in part, and then he talks about this dim mirror. And what I think, this is what I've been thinking about as it relates to this picture. When we look at this idea of the gifts leading us to the fulfillment of what God has promised to us in the return of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom, when we choose to participate in these loving ways, when we couple love together with the other gifts, what we get a glimpse of, we don't get a full picture, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is going to bring about in the end. We get this, we get this foretaste, we get this hint of what heaven and earth, when they are fully restored, will be like. It's this teaser, it's this appetizer, it's this luring in of individuals to say, if that's a part of what heaven looks like, I want that. It's, I can see how you treat these people, how this body treats these people. If that's how you treat people, and I know who you are, I can't imagine how Jesus, your Savior, is going to bring about all things to restoration. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say when he uses this imagery of the mirror, seeing things dimly in the mirror. Because he uses this idea of seeing something face to face. And yes, more than likely, it is this illusion to Moses. Moses sees God face to face. And what happens as a result of Moses seeing God face to face? Yeah, he's got the greatest sunburn, S-O-N. He's got to cover his face. He's got the glory of God radiating off him. And Paul is saying, when we choose to love in this way, it is a glimpse of the radiant glory of God in the present. And I know when we think about this, when we think about this list, when we think about various individuals that we associate with, to love this way is what I would say humanly impossible. Because what did we talk about earlier in 1 Corinthians? Paul gives this great distinction, and he talks about there are two types of people. There are fleshy people, meaning people of this world, and then there are spirit people, meaning people of the kingdom. And to live in the fleshy world is to not be able to tap into the reality of the spirit world, meaning capital S spirit, meaning spiritual gifts, which one of them, which is the greatest, is love. And so when we try to do this by the flesh, we find ourselves misstepping all over the place. We don't have the ability to love in this way. And it can become frustrating, and we can find ourselves wanting to just quit. Like, I'm never going to be able to love the way Jesus called me to love, so I just can't do it. And what does Paul also say earlier in Corinthians? What is the greatest, most powerful position to find ourselves in? weakness. Right? It's lunacy. You're like, where is the flow chart? Why don't we have slides where you can just click through these things and we don't have to work so hard? We've worked all day. We want to be at home because it's going to be 100 degrees below zero and no one even is going to want to be outside. And we came here tonight hoping that you would just tell us the answer. Paul says, in our weakness is actually when we find our greatest strength. When we come to this place where we say, God, there's no way I can love this person in this way. He says, amen, 100% true. You can't do that. I can through you. But so often is the case, we try to do this on our own rather than tapping into the reality of the Spirit. And I so often wonder if we would be willing to step back and say, God, I'm about to engage with this person that my flesh does not love, and frankly, it doesn't even really like. I need you to intervene and help me love this person this way. Because that is the gift. And one of the challenges that we face as a body the size we are is the fact that we aren't forced to have to do this as much as we should be. It's one of the great deficiencies of a church that of our size is we have a rift or we have a challenge or we find somebody that is less than desirable to us and we can just avoid them. It's fine. It's like whatever. I don't need to have to engage with that. If we can imagine a church of 50, right? The Corinthian church, we've been saying that it's about 50 people. When we're in that environment, we have to figure out how to love each other. And the only way that we can love each other as Paul has called us to love each other is through the power of the Spirit. And I think far too often we say, oh, I can do this. I can figure this out. I can, you know, muscle myself up to get myself to a place where I can do these things. And it's fascinating because Paul, he uses this imagery of a child. And if you remember back in chapter 3, you guys remember back to chapter 3? He uses the same imagery around the immaturity that exists within our spiritual formation. And he says that you know, we were drinking milk, but now we need to be eating solid food. And so if we're willing to offer the grace that we give to children, that's the imagery that Paul is talking about, with each other, I think it completely changes our perspective. Because if we're around young kids that don't know how to love well, right? Young kids are selfish. They only think about themselves. They want what they want and all these things. And so we have to help them and we teach them through intimate connections and relationships and we give them grace and we say, okay, that's not how we're going to do this and in the most loving, kind way. And I wonder, again, if we were willing to find someone, you're like, why do you keep saying this? Because I think it's so important. If we were willing to find one or two other people in our lives that were slightly more mature than we are, to say, I see you, I really respect how you love people, would you help me in my loving of other people? That's what discipleship looks like. Paul Jorgensen has been talking to us as a staff about this. Like, you can't do as much as you think you can do. He said this to me on Monday. You have to do the work of equipping other people because that's what the body does. We are all here together with different gifts, and we all come from different places, and we all have the ability to help each other where we have deficiencies. And I just want to keep driving us to this place of saying, who are the people in our lives that we're willing to go to say, I want to grow in my love of others and in this gift that God has given me. Would you please help me with this? And it takes risk, and it's a challenge, and it makes us admit that we are vulnerable and we can't do things. And yet, if we want to learn, that is one of the greatest ways that we can learn. And I think loving the way that Paul describes here is so much of a learned thing through the attunement of us to the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Spirit. And we all know people. They're like, they have this figured out. Why do we choose to not go to them and say, help me? Help me learn how to love like you love. Help me to learn to live in the way that Paul calls the Corinthians to live. Because Paul concludes this section before he goes back into talking about the gifts, and he says, yes, faith, hope, and love, all of those things are great. He says, there is no doubt, though, the most important gift and reality for a follower of Jesus Christ is how we love other people. And next week, we're going to talk more about gifts. And so that's going to be very exciting. Go to your groups. And don't hesitate to ask for more clarity about specific things, because I would like to know.